As we come to read these verses this morning, think about if you were here last week or if you've been reading Daniel, you'll understand. But the conversion of a king, part 2, beginning with verse 19. Would you stand with me this morning in honor of reading the Word of God? As we come to look at these verses, we understand that the king has had another bad dream. Many years later, from the first dream he had, the second year of his reign. This is now quite many years later. And so Daniel's been called in to give the interpretation of this dream. And let's begin with verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. He was without words. For a whole hour he could not speak because of what he knew this dream meant. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation of it trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream is to them that hate you, and the interpretation of it to your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight of it to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit of it much, and it was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is you, O king, that you are grown and become strong, for your greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots of it in the earth, even with a band of iron and of brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 times or 7 seasons, literally 7 years, pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you to eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you. After that you shall have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sins by righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility or your peace. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass like oxen, and 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and I honored him who dwells forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth were reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What are you doing? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways are justice, or judgment and justice. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase or to humble. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning before him. Our Father, today in this place, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the testimony in every song sung in this place today. We thank you for the message in the special song, Father, that speaks of the truth of who you are and all of your glory and all that you intend to do. And we just pray, Father, this morning that your word speak loud and clear to our hearts, to our minds, and to our lives, that you might be able to transform us more and more into the likeness and the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask these things today in the name above every name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. As we've come to these chapters in the last few weeks, we've seen, you heard me make a statement beginning in Daniel chapter 2, going through Daniel chapter 7, that there are six pictures in these chapters. There's six pictures that God wants the world to know, wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know, but also wanted others to know. But he's preserved them for us through his servant Daniel, so that we might know them as well. When we looked at chapter 2, the picture that we saw there in chapter 2 was that with the big statue, the head of gold, and so on and so forth there, that the picture is that the nations will rise and nations will fall. But there's a kingdom coming, there's a nation coming, a kingdom coming that will stand triumphant forever, and that's God's kingdom. And we saw that. That was the first picture that we had. The second picture then was found in chapter 3. We looked at that a couple of Sundays ago, that of the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the picture there is that of faith. God commands us, demands of us, requires of us that we have faith. That faith is not just a belief, but faith is believing, hearing and believing the truth, but then coming into obedience to the truth. And so faith and submission is needed before God. And that's the second picture that we saw. Then we come now to chapter 4, which is the third picture. And it's come in two parts to us, at least two parts. And we, as we saw last week, and as we see this morning, then the third picture is that is a prideful and self-sufficient people are will be humbled before God. The prideful and the self-sufficient are sinners, high sinners in the eyes of God. So as we come now to pick up and look where we are here, let's come back and just refresh our minds for just a moment, and then we'll pick up and go on. In verses 1 through 18, we saw that there was this troubling dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he had this dream, and God was the one who brought the dream to him. God troubled the soul, the mind, the heart, and the life, the very life of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the source of that troubling dream. We saw also in those 18 verses that King Nebuchadnezzar was a man full of pride. He was a man who was very self-sufficient. There's a message there, a lot of messages there for us today about pride and about self-sufficiency. But then we also saw that the King Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself over and above everyone, including God. Now, I mean, he had experiences with God before, with the first dream and then with the fiery furnace, and now another troubling dream, and he still struggles with pride and self-sufficiency, but we'll see that as we come this morning. And then we see his need, that he needed to see and to understand and perceive the very same thing that you and I need to see and to perceive about God. And that is that God is sovereign. That means that God is the sovereign ruler. He controls everything that goes on in this world and in this life. Actually, the whole universe, but for us, we walk and we live on the face of this earth. God is sovereign. Nebuchadnezzar needed to acknowledge that he was not sovereign, but that the Most High God is sovereign. I love those scriptures in the New Testament, book of Colossians and Philippians, where Paul declares the preeminence of Christ. He is the sovereign one. He is the preeminent one. He's the one that you and I have heard of, and the gospel centers around, and we read the truth, and we see that he lived a holy and a perfect life, and he laid down his life, and he suffered there at the hands of the soldiers, and he suffered there on the cross, but then he suffered the most grievous thing to him of all, and that was separation from his Father in the hours of darkness there on the cross. And then he died. And then they buried him, and 3 days again later, he rose again from the dead. He is the sovereign creator of the universe. Nebuchadnezzar needed to see that the Most High God is sovereign, and that he controls the world's rulers and the world's kingdoms. That would help you and me today, our day and time, I believe, as many of you probably, I've heard many of you say and believe as well, that it looks like that we're living at the time toward the end where trouble and things worldwide and all of that is happening and going on. And that can be disturbing to you and to me. It can be hard on our faith. It can shake our faith if we're not careful. But you see, when we come to fully understand that God is the sovereign ruler, he sets up kings and rulers and leaders, and he takes them down. And when we understand that, as Nebuchadnezzar came to see that, then you and I will have a greater confidence in God, and our faith in him will remain unshaken. Now, as we think about these first 18 verses, as we come to finish this chapter up this morning, we know that the rulers of the earth rise and fall because of their wicked behavior. God will put them into office, he'll put them into place, and he'll bring them down. Why does he bring them down? He brings them down because of the wickedness of their own sinful lives. But there's a truth there. God uses all events to work out everything for good for those who truly follow him and truly love him. If you want to turn just very quickly in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, or you can look up on the screen, Romans 8, 28, the Apostle Paul, the profound book of Romans is the gospel of God. If you want to understand what salvation is and what redemption is, what God has done and what he's provided, study the book of Romans. That's what my Sunday school class is about for all of about 2 years now. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul makes this powerful conclusion, declaration, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Paul says, we know that. Everything that happens to us, God is sovereign in. And we love God, and it will work together for good. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. It may devastate us. But everything works together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called ones according to God's purpose. You see, the attachment of faith there is so, so very important. So in this now, we see there's a lesson. Nebuchadnezzar did not regard the God of heaven, nor his own gods. He had a multiplicity of gods in his kingdom. And he used those for his own purpose, to build up his power and to control his people and to control his leaders and those that he had set in places. He used the superstition of the pagan gods that were prevalent in his society, in his kingdom, in the world at that time, and he used all that for his own ends. But he did not regard the God of heaven. So the picture of what we see here, the picture that we're seeing here now then, with Nebuchadnezzar and all this, is that there is a host of lost humanity in the world today. The world is a lost sea of souls by the billions. People who are alive on the face of this earth right now, most of the billions of people on this earth, are without Christ. They are without a knowledge of the truth. And even in America, in our nation, we have a host of people who are lost in their sins. Many are church members or church attenders, or other things that religiously and so in life. But there is a lost sea of humanity. And that's the picture in Nebuchadnezzar's day, in Daniel's day. And it's the same picture that's out here today. There are more people now on the face of the earth than there have ever been, I suppose, at any one given time. And there is this sea of lost humanity out there. And there are those people who say, there's really not a God. Well, if you'll look in your Bibles just quickly in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 4. In this sea of lost humanity, there are those who say, well, I'm not sure if there's really a God or not. That's becoming the number one question among church members. I'm not stretching it or anything. The number one question is there really a God? Notice what the psalmist said in chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, a more literal translation says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God going to be over me. Not necessarily that someone didn't acknowledge the existence of God. But the heart says, there's no God going to rule over me and tell me how to live my life. There's no God that's going to guide me and guide my life. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God over me. They are corrupt, it goes on to say. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. Then verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? All the people the sea of lost humanity, do they have no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. We live in a world, we live in a country, in a society today of people who reject either the will of God or reject the purpose of God for them and for their lives. Children, young people, children. Emotionally, they say, statistics show that children, young children, third, fourth, and fifth graders in church drop out of church emotionally at that age. Can't say anything else to that. That's tough. That's a rough thing to think about. We'll see some of the reasons why here more in just a moment. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. So now in chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had already had a demonstration of the power of the Most High God. When he saw the image in chapter 2 that frightened him, he understood that that had some kind of implications for him and his kingdom, and it was all destroyed. And then that rock came out of the mountain, and that rock ground to powder. How do you ground to powder gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay? How does that happen? But that's what he saw, and it frightened him. And then that stone, which is Christ, grew to be a huge mountain, showing that there is a kingdom coming that is the kingdom of God. He saw that in the second year of his reign there in chapter 2. He saw that by demonstration. He saw that in the fiery furnace. He saw four. They threw in three and he saw four. And the fourth one was likened to the Son of God. He didn't even know who the Son of God was. He said, there's one in the fire that looks like God to me. He saw that. Yet he remained unchanged. He had the evidence. He had supernatural demonstration of who the Most High God is. Yet he did not have truth in his heart and in his life. And I am concerned for all people who profess Christ, whether they're in church or out of church, that they have a knowledge of the truth. They have a knowledge of the gospel of God. But they have no change in their heart. That concerns me. Does that concern you? It concerns me deeply. You and I have the gospel of God. And it's not you and I that convert people. But it's when we are faithful to give out, declare the gospel of God, the real, pure, deep gospel of God to people. The Spirit of God quickens the heart and the soul of the hearer, and God births them again. You see, we have the message. And the power is God's. And the world is out there. The whole world is out there. So the lost will continue in sin, and they will continue in their denial before God. We won't have time to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 2, the first of the seven churches there, the church at Ephesus, what happened to that church? That they did a lot of things right, they were doing a lot of things good, but Christ, the glorified Christ, said, "I have one thing against you, you've left your first love." You've left your first love. What had they done? They had loved the things of the world more than the things of God. Great example there for us. So as we come and review this dream just very quickly, in 10 through 17, it was a huge towering tree in the middle of the earth, and it grew and grew enormously huge and high. But Nebuchadnezzar saw a messenger in this dream. He saw a messenger come down from heaven, and this messenger gave four commandments in this dream. The first command was, cut down the tree and cut off its branches. The second commandment was to shake off the leaves and scatter the fruit. The third command was to chase away the animals from beneath it and chase the birds out of the branches. The fourth command was to leave the stump and its roots in the ground and bind it with iron and bronze. Nebuchadnezzar heard the messenger switch from talking about a tree to talking about a man. And his mind the man's mind was to be changed from that of a man to that of an animal. Nebuchadnezzar heard, look with me at verse 17, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers," those angels that came down from heaven with a message, "and by the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will, and he sets up over it the vilest of men," the basest or the vilest of men. Nebuchadnezzar heard that message to declare the reason that all of this was going to happen to the one in the dream. So in this we see there's a lesson. Everyone should renounce the sin of pride and all wicked behavior in our lives. Men should live in a righteous manner, and rulers should rule with compassion and love and concern. Our world today is full of dictators and rulers, and they're wicked men. They're violent men. There we see them taking over all the nations there in northern Africa and in the Middle East. They're overcoming and overthrowing all the governments that are over there. And they're men who are, they have an agenda. They are terrible. They're wicked. And we don't yet know what the consequences for the rest of the world will be. Also, the lesson we see is that we all need to learn and realize and understand that God is sovereign and that He controls every event that takes place in our lives. Even like what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, in just the last part, the last verse of that, Matthew 6:13, where Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we see that God is sovereign. Now let's come and look at these verses with all this set in place, the warning and the result that we have here in this place. The tree represented the king. Look with me at verses 20 through 22. It says, the tree that you saw which grew and was strong, whose height reached to heaven and the sight of it to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit of it was much, and it was food for all, and the beasts of the field and the branches of the fowls of the heaven. And in verse 22, it is you, O king, you that are grown and become strong, for your greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and your dominion is over to the ends of the world. He literally ruled over all the people on the face of the earth. That known part of the world at that time, at that day, and that time. That's what Daniel told him. Then the messenger's commands represented God's coming judgment on the king. Verses 23, 24, and 25. Just look with me at verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. He understood that, and he learned that from Daniel's interpretation. There was a decree made by the Most High God. Judgment could not be escaped. Judgment would come. And it is certain with God. When God decrees it, when God declares it, then it is so. Also, he declared that the stump with the roots represented the king's recovery. There's a promise. There's great sin. There's great evil. There's a selfish, prideful heart, a self-sufficient heart, and a self-sufficient life. There are consequences for that. We live in a cause and effect world and universe. There are consequences for that. And he would suffer the judging hand of God. But he would also receive the mercy of God. And the grace of God, as we'll see here in just a few moments. So Daniel's counsel to the king. Look with me at verse 27. All of this being said, notice what Daniel says to the king. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sins. Stop sinning. Repent of your sins. How? By righteousness. By living and practicing righteousness. I think one of the most obvious needs in the lives of many Christian people today is the need to break off sin and to practice and live righteousness. It goes on to say, and your iniquities, break off your iniquities, how? By the showing of mercy to the poor. He was a ruthless ruler. He was a ruthless man. And he ruled and reigned with an iron fist. And then notice what Daniel says in this council. If it may be a lengthening of your tranquility, of your peace. If this will bring peace to you. And so Daniel's counsel to the king was to renounce his sins and to live righteously and live and rule by love and compassion. There's a truth in this, and that is repentance is absolutely essential. No one can escape the judging hand of God except by repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, we know, is the way that that happens. Repentance is absolutely essential to escape the judging hand of God. Remember when John the Baptist in the New Testament, when he came out of the wilderness to preach, or when he went to preach, what was his message? The first message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the first message that our Lord Jesus Christ preached when he began his public ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Ever since that time with John the Baptist and with Christ, the message is to repent. It is to turn from our prideful, sinful ways. Whether it's the lost or whether it's those who profess to know God and to know Christ, we are to repent of our sins always. We are to turn from pride. We are to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, where God will empower His people, His children, to do His will. You cannot say and declare that you know God and that you know you are a Christian, know that you're saved. We've done this before about 2 years ago. We looked at the words of Christ himself in the New Testament. If you do not do the will of God, you cannot be my disciple. We are not saved to go get to heaven when we die and live like the devil in between. We are called to repent of our sins and to walk after truth and righteousness in our lives. And to do that all the days of our life. And so here is that message of true repentance. And then we see the sin of pride and self-exaltation. We see the fulfillment of the dream. Look with me at verse 27. The king spoke and said, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he had 12 months to ponder this in his heart and to repent. It's a picture of you and me and of the people who are alive in the world today. We have there's a judgment coming, and there is a time to get the word out and to repent. Verse 1 says, at the end of 12 months, he walked about in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Think about what his kingdom was like. The seven wonders of the ancient world, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon was amazing. Beyond our comprehension. But then he says, the king spoke after walking about and looking at all that he had done. He said, the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You see, he did not declare the source of all of these things in his life. There's nothing wrong with all of these things that we can have in our lives. There's nothing wrong with those. But if we do not acknowledge the real source and use it for the real purpose that God bestows these things to us, then it is pride and it's self-sufficiency. Look at verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. We'll see that by another king in Babylon a little bit later on. Your kingdom is departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, that they shall make you to eat grass like oxen, and 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. There is a revelation of what all people who name the name of God, name the name of Christ for personal Lord and Savior, must acknowledge that he is the Most High that rules in the kingdom of men, kingdoms of men. God is sovereign over everything. And that's probably one of the highest areas of attack in the hearts and minds and lives of God's people today. That there is no real God, that it all came about. Now, he didn't create it. It just came about. And you know the scenario, we've talked about it before, on and on and on. Look at verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. And his nails like bird's claws. And you know what the amazing thing? Maybe years ago I'd heard it, I'd forgotten it, but coming back to this and researching in this, do you realize there's a psychiatric condition still in the world today where people have the mind of an animal? It's called zoanthropy. And specifically those who think that they are an ox, it's called boanthropy. Where they go insane. And literally have the mind of an animal. And God brought this upon Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride. Because of his self-sufficiency. The attitude of his heart that he has all of these things and he will use all of these things at his discretion, at his will, at his leisure, at his pleasure. There's a message there for us, folks. God has given to us. And he's given to us a calling. It's not just for pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and evangelists and that, but he's given to everyone who names the name of Christ has the calling to go out and to declare the gospel to lost people. That's a calling upon our lives. Well, this happened. Then read with me, look at me at verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven. And my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He acknowledged that the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was the God of creation, the God of all things, over all the earth and all the heavens. He acknowledged that. And there is no other but him. And he has everlasting dominion. Everlasting dominion means forever ruling over. From one generation to the next generation of people, God has never left or pulled back from his creation. But he rules, and you and I have the responsibility to know and to understand what he requires of us in the covenant. As I mentioned earlier in the service, the covenant that God has written, the covenant that God has made, that God has purposed for you and me to live under. We're not to live self-sufficient lives, selfish lives, prideful lives. But we are to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge that he is the Most High God, the one true living God over our lives. And so he just goes on to declare verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. We are all less than the dust of the earth. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay the hand of God or say unto him, God, what are you doing? No one can do that. Verse 36, at the same time, notice he says after this confession, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. He repented before God, and he praised the name of God. It reminds me of that scripture that says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I picture in my mind men in history like Adolf Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, all these wicked rulers for all the generations. They're going to bow down. They're going to do what Nebuchadnezzar did. And you know what? You and I are going to do the same thing. Think about it. You and I love that moment. We look forward to that moment, but there will be people who profess Christ but haven't lived their lives in the way that God has prescribed for them. That might be a little nervous about that. But you know what the message is there? Repent. Repent and live righteously. Come before God. Then the last verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment or justice. God is just in all the things he's ever said or done or required of man. And those that walk in pride, he is able to humble or to abase. So I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come to the close of this time this morning. And we come to a time where we all reflect, myself included, where we all reflect on what we've read and what we've heard. God has spoken. He spoke in Daniel's day. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. And one day in your life, he spoke to you and you responded to the gospel of God. You understood yourself to be a sinner. And as a sinner, you, to some degree, realized and understood that you were condemned by God for your sin and that there was no way in your own power, your own strength for you to change that. But God made a way. And the way that God made was through his Son, Jesus Christ. God calls all men everywhere to repent, the Bible says. To repent and to come and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the God of mercy, the God of grace. He's the God of salvation. He's the God of the universe. And he wants to be the God of your soul and the God of your life. And if you're here today and you're not certain, or maybe you are here today and you are certain that you are lost in your sins, today God is reaching out to you and offering to you the opportunity to receive the forgiveness of your sins, to receive the gift of eternal life. How? By saying to God, I am a sinner before you, and God, I want to put all that out of my life. I repent before you. And secondly, saying to God, saying to Christ, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I give myself to you. I want to receive you into my heart and into my life. And you know, that's what the Bible says. That's all we can do, is to repent and call upon the Lord. If you're in that position today, you can right now just tune me out and you can call out of the depth of your heart, call out to God and ask Him to forgive you and to save you. And if you're doing that right now, if you do that this morning, then you need to walk publicly. I'll be down at the front. You need to walk publicly and come and profess that openly and publicly. There's no secret saints in God's kingdom. We cannot be ashamed of Him. But if you come to Him today, then you need to publicly profess that. If you're here today and you're not certain, and you just like for maybe to talk more about it, or you'd like for me to pray with you about it, you can come this morning or you can catch me at some other time. But why would you leave here today not knowing for certain where you stand with God?